So the other night I was sitting at home. I was relaxing. I was kind of, you know, bedtime was a blip on a radar that was coming closer. I was looking forward to that. I like to go to bed early, so it was getting more near and I was getting excited about that. My kids were not home yet. And then the phone rang. And I said, uh-oh. You know when the phone rings and you get to get that parental thing that's kind of like, that's not a good ring. It was even worse because for some reason I'm staring at Melanie's phone and her phone rang and I couldn't get it in time and I saw it was Morgan. And then my phone rang, which was right next to us. So I'm like, that's doubly not good because now Morgan's trying to get a hold of Mom and now she's trying to get a hold of me. And if it were not important, she'd just be texting us relentlessly. So the fact that she's calling is triply bad. So I saw my bedtime then getting farther away because I didn't know what was going on, but I'm sure it meant me leaving the house in some capacity. So I picked up the phone, and sure enough, Morgan was calling me from the end of 515 at the old Jorgensen's where Mikey's car battery had decided to die. And I was like, great. So I'm like talking, putting on my shoes. I know exactly. And they were a little freaked out, you know, because it was dark and they were all by themselves. And, you know, they're not really experienced as far as car trouble and that sort of thing. But I asked a couple initial questions of what was going on. And I quickly surmised that, yeah, it sounds by all likelihood his battery is just dead. You know, no big deal. So I went into my MacGyver mode. I found my favorite headlamp. I got some gloves. I got the jumper cables. I was ready to go. You know, put on some music, and there I am kind of driving down Route 515 where I know that I'm probably just going to have to jump the car and hopefully get him back home. I had been in that situation probably many times before, so it really wasn't a big deal to me. I was pretty sure that was what was going on. I was emotionally prepared for it. I wasn't really nervous about it. Sure enough, by God's grace, I got there and everything worked out fine. $168 later when we bought a new battery, but, you know, we got the car home and everything was fine. The kids were not, you know, kids might have been a little bit more concerned because they're not used to being in that situation. I knew probably what was going to happen, and I was okay with that. I had been in that situation. Likewise, though, guys, when we're in situations, we're in trials, when the anxieties of life come, what is our first reaction? Is it more panic, or is it more, I've been here before, and my God met me here, and I know that my God will meet me here again? Is it more of an opportunity for us and our minds to wander into anxiety land? Or are we trusting in God? And are we saying, I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't really know how this is going to work out. But I know one thing. I'm going to keep my way straight. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to trust in my God. And he will deliver me in his time, in his way. And that confidence that we have of how this is going to work out. That's what we see this week in David. That's what we see in Psalm 4. So let's jump over there to Psalm 4. Try to put all the notes on the screen. If not, if you don't have them on your app or in your Bible, if you would like a Bible, we have one in the welcome table for you. That is our gift to you. For those of you who are new or visiting with us today, we preach God's Word. And so we go through books of the Bible and we preach through a chapter usually or a passage and we preach verse by verse, because we believe that God is still speaking through his word. I don't come to this with my own ideas of five ways to have a happier Monday and then try and find scripture verses to put around that, to support that. We go to God's word and we see what God's word has to say, and then we submit to its authority. And that's what we do. And so we're up to Psalm 4. And if you want to know what we're preaching on next week, it's Psalm 5. See how easy that is? You can even read ahead. But Psalm 4... for those new to the Psalms, Psalms are Israel's hymn book. The nation of Israel laid out their theology, their lives, their worship in real life in the Psalms. And there's a lot of history in the Psalms. There's a lot of theology in the Psalms. There's a lot of real gritty emotion in the Psalms of God, where are you? God, why are you letting this happen to me? And then real soul bearing in the Psalms. Of people in real trials. And last week we looked at a real trial of David where he was literally running for his life from his own dysfunctional family who was trying to kill us, kill him. Hopefully we don't have family trying to kill us. Although Thanksgiving is coming up and we have that to look forward to, okay? Psalms then is sometimes David's soul bearing where then he says, God, What are you doing? How are you going to help me? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you understand the position that I'm in? Don't you understand how bad this hurts? And then we see David work through that. And we see him come to a place of trusting God again. And so in Psalm 4, it's worth noting that, I don't know if your Bible has a note, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So the Psalms were Israel's hymn book. It was what they sang. It's probably what they sang as they went into battle, that they sang these songs and they reminded themselves of who God is. And that's why we sing songs today that remind us of who God is, because life gets scary and we forget that. And God's given us the gift of music and he's put it in our hearts. And so we remember these truths. We rehearse these truths. We sing these truths and we build each other up. And so that's what Israel is doing. We see that this was written for stringed instruments, probably electric guitars. It's just my, thought. Just kidding. They didn't have electric guitars back then. But if they did, they would definitely be on this. Okay. Now, most commentators believe that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are together. So Psalm 3 last week, remember, was kind of David's moment of, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. My son is going to kill me. My kingdom is going to be ripped away from me. The lament was just pouring out. There was much more of a desperation last week, and he eventually got to a place of trusting God. Most commentators believe that that is the morning psalm, and then Psalm 4 is then the evening psalm. And guys, can we relate that sometimes our problems, our trials, our anxieties, all that kind of stuff look one way when they're just starting out? And then after a little while, as we process these things, and maybe as we have a good night's sleep, or maybe as we pray through these things, or maybe as we read God's word or be with God's people, problems look a different way. And I think that's what we see here. I really do. I agree with the commentators that say that this is the evening psalm, because you see a much more settled David. You see a David who has gone through the, oh my gosh, moment, and now he's saying, yes, this is still pretty bad, but it's a much more level-headed kind of David in this psalm. And so let's jump in. Psalm 4, verse 1 says this, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You see that the way David comes, this is not desperate despair. He's saying, it's kind of familiar. Answer me when I call to you, O God of my righteousness. He knows who God is. He's going to God and he knows who God is. He knows that God is his righteousness. And right there we can stop and we can pause and we can remind ourselves that we don't bring anything to God. We don't bring righteousness to God because we're all separated from God because of our sin. And the Bible even goes as far as to say in Romans that there is no one righteous, not even one. And so when we go to God, we have to remember that God is our righteousness, that God is the one that makes us righteous. And guys, this side of the cross, we know that that's only through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one who is our righteousness, that he lived the life that we could not live so that by faith we can be right with God, that we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, we can be righteous through faith in God. And so David knows who his God is. But look at the next verse. It's really, or next part of this verse. It's very important. He says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. You see the tense there? It's a past tense. Like, I've been here before. I'm calling out to God, and you have given me relief when I was in distress. It's past tense. NIV translates this as present tense, and I think that's a boo-boo. Because it just... the Hebrew is not present tense. It's past tense. And so you see that it is a man who's kind of calm and settled and on the heels of such chaos that's going on, where he's literally running for his life and he remembers who his God is. You're God of my righteousness and you have delivered me before. When I was in distress, you have delivered me before. And we can right away pick out from this that God hears the prayers of the righteous and gives relief. He hears our prayers and he gives us relief. We go to God because we know that he will deliver us. May not be always when we want it. May not always be how we want it. May not even be in this life. But we know that he will. And so we go like David and we go to God. Last week we said too that in times of trial and crisis, we don't run from God, we run to God. Many times you want to squirrel yourself away and hibernate and be by yourself and run from God, or else then go on the offensive and go against God or innocent bystanders that happen to be around. The answer like David is to go to God. That's what David does. He goes to a God that he knows is his righteousness. And he goes to a God who he knows has delivered him in the past and will deliver him again. It's actually a little deeper and a little cooler because in the original language, while he's going through this, it actually means that when I was in distress, the words for distress mean narrow. You guys been in a situation where suffering or trial or anxiety where you just feel like you got nowhere else to go, where you just pressed in on all sides, where everything is about this one issue in your life and you just can't escape it? You just feel pressure. And this, the coolest part is that he says, you've given me relief means you've widened it. In the Hebrew, it literally means when I was narrow, you have widened me. When I was pressed in on every side, you gave me room. When I couldn't breathe because of everything that was going on, you gave me room to breathe, so to speak. You gave me peace. And we see the depth of what God does for us in that. The depth that really is how it is. That some days we can just feel pressed in on every side. You ever have those days where it's like everywhere you turn, there's just something else that's not working out? That's just something pressuring you. That's something this and that and the dog and the cat and the wife and the school and the job and everything else. And this guy in front of me that has lost sight of his accelerator pedal. Like, why can't I? You know, that time, you just feel like every little thing is pushing on you. And he goes to God, his righteousness, the God who has delivered him previously. And he says, I have breathing room. I have space. You've given me space. When everything was tight. David calls on God again in our psalm and he says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This again is not so much desperation, but confidence. Like, I know that you will hear me. Be gracious to me, Lord, and hear my prayer. I know that you will. He has given me relief in the past and he will do so again. And so we can pause and we can think to ourselves, is this us? Is this our prayer life? Is this when trials and we're in all this and we feel tight and pressed in from every side? Do we go turtle in ourselves and isolate ourselves? Do we attack and go on the rampage? Or do we go to God? Do we pray? Do you pray? What do you pray for? And it's a good thing to pray for relief. Everybody wants relief. Oh God, make this stop like right now. Like, I want everything to get back to normal. I want my life to stop being so tight. I want a little bit of breathing room. Can you help me do that? And the Bible says, yes, pray those prayers. Pray all kinds of requests at all times. Definitely do that. But pray for also God to be working his will in the way that he delivers us. And what do we pray about? Are we brooding over trials? Or are we giving them over to God and going and submitting to his will? We should be crying out to God. We should be asking him to remove the trials to give us room to breathe. But we should also be submitting to who our God is in the character of who he is. When he will redeem us and how he will redeem us. That part's not up to us, right? It's like we go to God and we inform God of what's going on. Hey, God, did you notice that everything's going wrong? Yeah, I kind of did know that. Well, aren't you going to do anything about it? I am doing something about it. I'm in the midst of everything right now. Now, if you let me get back to it and stop freaking out and open your heart, I can do something. Because I am interested in doing way more than just making the pain stop. Okay? I'm interested in making you a deeper disciple. I'm interested in growing your knowledge of me that you would not have if you were not in this trial. Because God has a way of doing that with us. When we're in trial, when we're pressed in, when everything is coming down upon us, that's when he has our attention, right? It's like I was visiting with Corinne the other day and I was asking her how she was doing. And she said, I'm doing really well in my soul. And I was kind of surprised. And I'm like, she goes, and she kind of looked at me and said, it's easy to trust God kind of here. What choice do I have? I'm just here. I'm totally at his mercy. It's easy to trust God here. And I thought about that, and I thought she's exactly right. Because when we are in life, when we're just running around doing our own thing, thinking we're in charge of everything, what do we need to trust God for? We're in charge. You know, we say, trust God. You hear me stand up here and say, trust God. You're like, yeah, okay, that's great. But when you're forced to trust God, then you trust God. Because then you know. And so he brings these trials and these sufferings and these things upon us to remember, so we remember that he is in charge and we need to trust him. We need to maintain this focus no matter what is going on around us, no matter what others are saying, especially those who are not focused on pleasing God. And this is where David goes next, because there's a big difference to those who are out to please God in trials and suffering and those who are not. So jump back into our psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 2 through 6, and then we'll kind of pick it apart. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Here's why I think the context of this psalm is, again, when David was still running for his life from his son Absalom. Because you have people that he's saying that his honor is being turned into shame. We see that in verse 2. That the king, King David's former honor now, is being turned into shame. You have men that are loving vain words and seeking after lies, and he's commenting on this. And we know from the narrative in Samuel that we know that that's exactly what Absalom did. His son sat by the gate, and his son made this conspiracy with people, and it said that the people's hearts turned towards Absalom. That they listened to it, that they bought it. They bought what Absalom was saying, that his conspiracy grew. And so David here is saying, how long are my people going to turn my honor into shame? And how long are they going to listen to lies? How long are they going to go after these things that are not true? And again, David, you see this kind of confidence where he is. He knows it's not true. He knows that he is the rightful king of Israel. And he's saying, how long are they going to fall for this? How long will they do that? David stands up a bit and he declares correctly that God has then set apart the godly for himself. That God hears their prayers no matter what is going on around him or around us or what lies people are believing about us. We have a steadfast focus on our God. Nobody in this room has ever had anybody talk bad about them, right? Just checking. Okay. Right? No matter what happens, no matter what people are saying about you, we need to maintain our focus on our God. And that's what we see here with David. He's saying, how long, guys, are you going to believe those lies? Know that the godly has set apart them for himself. The godly has been set apart for God, and God hears when I call to him. He sees this. Indeed, for us, how much more so in Jesus Christ? Because we are united with Christ through repentance and faith, then we even more so. God sees us as his children, that God has set us apart for him. Guys, when we come to faith in Christ, we are justified. We are then part of God's family, and he has a special favor towards his children. He has set us apart. We are his. And then he takes care of us even in the midst of trials. So there are tremendous blessings in coming to faith, much more than we can talk about here. But that is one of them. He has indeed, in Christ, even more so, set apart the godly for himself. But this is a real trial, right? God allowed Absalom, his son, to do that. And God is allowing the things that are coming into our lives. God's allowing those things. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. And that's kind of what verse 4 is talking about. And he's kind of turning to his people. He's saying, be angry. You know, this stinks, okay? We know how jacked up this is, okay? We just got kicked out of our kingdom, and now we're running for our lives. And indeed, we ourselves have all had injustices done to us. We've all been sinned against. And David said, there's a place to be angry about that. There's a place where we should be angry. In the Hebrew, it's actually not so much the word for anger. It's the word for trembling and shaking. Like you should be so overcome by this that it upsets you. It disturbs you. But what does David say next? He says, that's a legitimate emotion. Like you can be, because it is a jacked up situation. You kind of should be upset about that. But he says, be angry and what? Do not sin. He says, you can be angry. You can be upset. You can be overwhelmed. But do not sin. Do not let this situation lead you into sin. And boy, isn't that the problem? Because when we get in those situations, then what happens? Emotions drive the bus, right? Anxiety drives the bus. Fear drives the bus. And all of that being overwhelmed just takes us places that we don't want to go. And David's saying, no, you can have those emotions, but you better get back to God quickly. And you better center yourself on who God is and remember who he is and do not sin. He says that further in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Of course, hearkening back to the Old Testament sacrificial system where they did that. That was the way where they were having their sins forgiven that God had prescribed in the Old Testament. He says, you better still do what you're supposed to do, even if you are so angry about something that you are shaking because of it. And so for us, the same thing applies. We better still stay away from sin. Being in trials does not give us a license to sin. Being overly anxious, being sinned against, does not give us a license to then sin against others. It just doesn't. Have those emotions. Understand, agree that that situation is unjust, but keep your way straight. Offer right sacrifices. Trust in God. But our emotions cry out and they say, God, don't you know how messed up this is? And he says, yes. And our emotions say, I want revenge. I need to do something. I need to hurt that other person. I need to do something of my own. I need to gossip about them or blast them on Facebook. I need to do something. But God says, no, be angry, but do not sin. I'm going to take care of that. We spent a lot of time this weekend talking about forgiveness. And that was one of the things that we said. Leave room for the vengeance of God. It's not us. We're not the ones that are supposed to take vengeance. David doesn't say, yeah, you're right. Let's grab our swords and cut their heads off. Okay, that comes later. But he says, be angry and do not sin. This is the time to trust in our God. Offer right sacrifices and trust in our God. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial. David's people are emotionally spiraling, right? They're kind of circling the drain. And David's going, come on, guys. I know. We're running from my own son. I understand that. Come on, let's go. Trust in God. Don't let emotions drive the bus. I know you can be angry, but don't sin. Yet even after that, David turns to his God for deliverance. And look, before we get there, actually, verse 6, he says, there are many again who are saying, who will show us some good? Okay, these are the people. This is like Hebrew speak for there's nothing good going on at all. Everything stinks. That's what it says in the original language. It says, who will show us some good? There's nothing good. What do we have? David, thanks for the motivational speech, but what do we have to be upbeat about? Hello, we're running for our lives. Who will show us some good? And then they, again, turn quickly to trusting God. It says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. They know that God is the only one in this situation that can do that. So they turn to God. Lift up the light of your face. In other words, God, show us some favor. In other words, God, just give me a break, please. God, just give us some breathing room in this situation. But who do? They go to God with that. And that's where we are too. No matter what is going on, David then here is the model with how to deal with pressure, trials, anxiety, all of that. And so we could say in this part, a faithful believer trusts God above all else. A faithful believer trusts God above all else. So hard to do. It's nice to do is sit here and say that, but when we're in the midst of trial, it's hard to do, right? Because again, we have this pressure, okay? A faithful believer trusts God above all else. And just two cautions on that so we don't go off the rails and go into ditches on either side, okay? The first caution is that we have to stay with God, right? Offer right sacrifices and trust in the God, in our God. We cannot just say, well, I'm trusting in God and I'm doing what God told me to do, so, you know, back off. When other people come to us and say, I'm not really sure how you're dealing with this is correct. I'm seeing you engaging in sin. I'm seeing you overly consumed with worry. I'm seeing you being anxious. I'm seeing you not trusting God. And you can say, get out of here. That's not what this is saying. Okay. It's not just saying, oh, it's between me and God. I got it. No, our community is here for a reason, to help each other. One of the most tragic examples I think of this is something as extreme as like adultery, where you just feel like my marriage, I'm not getting what I need out of my marriage, and God would want me to be happy, wouldn't he? So I'm going to be with this other person now. And I'm okay with that. And God's okay with that. I'm just, it's okay between me and God. And when somebody comes and says, there's like 94,000 places in here where that says that's not okay, what are you doing? It's between me and God. I am trusting in God. No matter what anybody else says, I'm trusting in God. Okay? That's not what we're saying. Okay? Let's not go off the rail into that ditch. We need to obey the Bible. We need to adhere to biblical counsel. The second way that we can go off the rails is we need to suspect our hearts. Just because our hearts say that it's the right thing to do, that we're trusting God above all else, it may not be right. Because as we've said before, and it's one of those things that I hope you guys remember me saying, our hearts lie to us all the time. Just because we feel it, and just because we think this is what God wants us to do, and maybe we've internalized it in ourselves, may not be correct. We need to suspect our hearts. Our hearts lie to us all day long. And if you're here and you've not yet become a believer in that, you've got to understand that until you do, until you turn yourself over to the gospel and believe that and obey that, that's when God opens your eyes to what the gospel is, into behaving like a Christian does, into understanding why we would do those things, why we would live a life that's glorifying to God. We need our hearts renewed by the power of the gospel. But even if we are a believer, we need to understand that we have some measure of sin in us that is still waging war against us. And so in the midst of trials and sufferings, guess what's going to be right there? The temptation to sin. The temptation to go off the rails. And David says, don't do it. We can look at a New Testament passage like Galatians 5:17. It says this, it describes the war in the heart of a believer. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, capital S, right? And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, that you think you want to do in your heart, that your heart says, yes, this is a good thing. You need to suspect your heart. And you need to say, okay, is this sin in this trial then tempting me to do something that I know is not pleasing to God? We've got to keep our heads in these situations, and we've got to remember that there is a war going on in the heart of the believer, and it's a war against sin in our hearts. We need to keep that well in mind. So we obey God in all things, and the primary way we obey God is by trusting him. If we don't trust him, we are not going to obey him. God is not interested in our empty obedience, okay? God's interested in our hearts. God's interested in actually worshiping in real life, in turning over everything that we have to him. He doesn't just want empty obedience. He wants our hearts. It reminds me of the old hymn, trust and obey, right? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And you see, trust is linked with obedience. Jesus even tells us that in John 14:5. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See how that works? He doesn't say, just obey me no matter what. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we demonstrate our trust of God in trials by actually maintaining what God wants us to do, by offering right sacrifices and trusting in the Lord. And we obey God in all things. And that's the trust. That's the reward. That's the blessing. And that's where David goes next. Look at verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, our God, Oh, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What is the result of a life that trusts God and obeys God above all things, even in the midst of trial? Peace and joy. It's a blessing. Even in the midst of trials and suffering, and when we're pressed in from every side, we can have peace and joy because we go to God who gives us those things. Look at the contrast that he says. Those people are trusting in grain and wine. Those people are trusting in circumstances to make themselves happy. I'm trusting in something far more than that. I'm trusting in God to give me peace and joy. Grain and new wine are awesome things, okay? Steaks and red wine and all that, that's good stuff. And we should say thank you, God, for that. And it should well up in worship when we bite into that steak and it's as awesome as it is, right? We should say, thank you, God. You are awesome for all of this flavor and all of this. And I'm making myself hungry, right? Here's the opposite of that. We let it terminate on ourselves. We bite into that steak and we say, yes, this is awesome. I want more of this. We drink that wine and we say, yes, this is awesome. I want more of that. God's going, no, I gave that to point back to me because I'm the guy who made that. But we stop there. We stop on the gifts and it ends right there at those gifts. And the funny thing is when we let that happen, when we just dwell on food or drink or sex or money or our possessions or even our family and our kids, if they are the source or they are the what we're banking everything on, it backs up in our souls and creates huge worship problems. Because the goal of our worship, the object of our worship then is ourselves and not God. God's given us these good things, not for them to terminate on ourselves, but for them to well up in a heart of worship towards our God. And David says, look at those guys. They think they're making themselves happy with what they eat and they drink, and that will be gone. I am finding joy and peace in something far better. The author of those things, God. We can see this in our lives. We can see that when we have a worship of food, as it backs up, we have eating disorders. When we worship alcohol, it backs up in alcohol abuse. When we worship in materialism, we just work ourselves into the ground to get more and more and more stuff. And then ultimately we understand that that's empty because we come to that understanding. And God's going, yeah, okay, all that stuff was supposed to just make you go to me, to remember who I am, to remember that you should live a life of worship. And even in the midst of trials, God gives us peace. Look at what David says in the last verse. In peace, I will lie down then, therefore, as a result, and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So we could say God alone gives us joy and peace. It's pretty direct. God alone gives us joy and peace. Those things don't give us joy and peace. Wine and steak can give us happiness. They don't give us joy and peace. See the difference? We want joy and peace that's anchored in God. And we see again sleep. We talked about sleep last time and sleep again here. I'm sure there's a joke that I can make about sleeping in the middle of a sermon, but we don't have time for that right now. But sleep comes from having a life that is the rhythm of life, right? It's the rhythm that we're supposed to pour ourselves out all day long. And when we get into bed, we're supposed to be tired and we're supposed to sleep. And then we're supposed to be renewed. Our brain's supposed to grow back all the new brain cells and all that other stuff. Our muscles are supposed to, you know, rest. And they're supposed to be able to do the things we need to do the next day. That's the rhythm that God has created us. We're supposed to be pouring ourselves out all day for the glory of God and then going to bed tired. Especially men, right? A non-tired man is a dangerous thing. Just like a bored man is a dangerous thing. Like we're supposed to be pouring ourselves out. Everybody is supposed to be pouring ourselves out, men and women, for the glory of God. And then as we sleep, we are renewed. And we see the picture of the rhythm there that God has designed. That God's glory in all things, and like sleep, God is sovereign. We rest because we know that he is ultimately in charge of all things and he is working all things for his glory and our good. And we can rest in that. Last time we said we can sleep like God is sovereign. Because he is. We can sleep like God is sovereign because he is. Because we rest knowing that when we wake up that we are in his control. That all things are working for his glory and our good. Knowing that through God alone, he brings joy and peace. Knowing then that we can trust him. Know that he is good and he is for us. There is nothing else. There is no one else because David says, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So wrapping this up, we can say God's past redemption provides present peace. Because of who God is and what he's done even for David, we see that he's delivered us in the past. Because we know who he is, we then can have present peace. Because God has delivered us in the past, now in trial, we can say he will deliver us again. May not be exactly the way I want it to look like, but I trust him because he's sovereign. And I know that in him are true joy and peace. And I submit to him. Because he has done it in the past, he will do it again. He has redeemed us in the past, and that is how we can then rest, even in present trials. We can rest in that. But to do this practically, maybe we think about God has been faithful in our lives. I'm sure we all can think of situations where he has delivered us, where he has provided for us, where he has been there and shown up in such a way that we only know that it's God. Whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's someone helping, whether it's any number of ways that I know are in this room to the testimony of God of how he has done that for us. But you know what? There is an ultimate and most important way that he has redeemed us. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's where I want us to land. Jump over quick as we close to Colossians. I think I put it in your bulletins. If you don't want to turn there, it's on the screen as well. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at what Paul says about redemption. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. Look at those words. This is the ultimate way that we are redeemed. What God has done in Jesus Christ. These are past tense words again, right? He has delivered us. He has transferred us. We have a change of kingdoms. We have a change of sentence on our souls through faith in Jesus Christ. The ultimate way that we can be sure of God delivering us is because of how he redeemed us in Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer today and you're in trial, please remember to remind yourselves immediately of how you have been delivered and how you have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing. And you look and you say, like Romans 8 says, if he did not give up his own son for us, how will he not, together with him, give us all things? How will he not redeem us now if he redeemed us then? How will he not see me through this or be with me in this trial if he was not what he did on the cross with us? He gave us redemption. He delivered us. He made us innocent. He changed kingdoms. We once were against him and now we are in his kingdom. We once were guilty, an enemy as we sang, and now we are innocent. If God has not done that, we are hopeless, but he has. So we have hope. And we know that God's past redemption then provides present peace. Because of what Jesus has done for you 2,000 years ago on the cross, we can have peace today and then unparalleled hope for tomorrow. That's the ultimate way. And let me tell you, knowing David through the Psalms and through the Old Testament, he's looking forward to that day. He knows there's a Messiah coming. He knows that there will be somebody to pay for the sacrifice of sins. And he knows that he will be redeemed. And so ultimately, David's saying, yes, God, you will redeem me in this situation. But I know he's looking farther ahead into history and saying, you will ultimately send a Messiah who will redeem us forever. And saints like us have the privilege and the joy and the assurance of saying, look, it happened. It really did happen. Christ came. Because he redeemed us in the past, he will provide peace for us in the present. Let's pray that we can do that. God, we thank you again for the Psalms and for your word, for real examples of one of your servants in trial. And Father, how you provided relief and deliverance and redemption, Lord, in your time, in your way, and for your glory. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are yours by faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, would you remind us of that, of how you have delivered David? Would you also remind us of how you've delivered us and transferred us into your kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing? Lord, physical safety, physical needs, all of that are important, but not nearly as important as the state of our souls. And so, God, remind believers here today, encourage their hearts with how you have delivered them through Christ. And Father, if there are those here who have not trusted in your Son as the deliverance, as the provider of redemption for the forgiveness of sins, Lord, would you please do that? Would you open eyes to your gospel? Would you bring faith where there was not? Would you bring hope where there was not? And would you be glorified by once again redeeming people through your Son? We pray in his name. Amen.